Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The text this morning is taken from the gospel lesson, which is read specifically these verses. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is the word given to us on this blessed morning. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, well, we just did it on page 12. We made our confession. And it is common in the Lutheran Church that we always confess. In many different services, there are three different creeds that we confess. Today, page 5, the order of morning service, the Apostles' Creed. Page 15, the order of the Holy Communion, the Nicene Creed. And then on Holy Trinity Sunday, this is usually the creed that our confirmation class has to scratch your head for a while, then finally they get it, and they kind of mispronounce it, but that's okay because it's kind of hard to pronounce anyway. On Holy Trinity Sunday, we confess the Athanasian Creed. This morning we hear a confession. We hear a confession from a man, whether he's an old man or middle-aged man, we really don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us the age of Simeon, as Scripture has told us the age of Anna. But we do know that Simeon makes a confession. He makes a confession as he walks up to Mary and Joseph, and he takes from them a baby. And he looks that baby in the eye face to face, and as he looks at this child, he is making a confession to his Messiah, to the Christ of God. Simeon begins by saying, Nunc dimittis servum tuum Domini. Well, that's how it's written in the Latin anyway. At that very time when Simeon was holding the Christ child, he was speaking Hebrew. But I wrote it in Latin for a purpose, and some of you may have had Latin in school. Nunc dimittis, though, sounds familiar to us. If you would take out your hymnal and turn to page 29, voila, there it is, the Nunc dimittis. We sing it as the post-communion canticle each time we are served our Lord's body and blood. Nunc dimittis means in the Latin, you, God, now dismiss. Yes, you sing this canticle also as you are being dismissed as a group from being served the Lord's body and blood. You are confirming as you sing this canticle that once again, as the children have just been told, that God keeps his promises. God has kept his promise that he would reveal himself. He would reveal himself as your Messiah. Not as a little child as he did to Simeon, but in your eating and in your drinking, body and blood. And Simeon follows this up by saying, as you promised in peace. Simeon, having been filled by the Holy Spirit so that he could find and hold and proclaim to the Christ child that this child who is the Christ is the one who is the consolation for Israel. He is the one in whom God will keep his promise. He is the one who was born of a virgin, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lied in the filthy manger so that he could take onto himself our sin. He walked into the river Jordan and took on our sin. And he went to the cross and nailed our sin to his bloody cross. God keeps his promises. And since God has kept his promise, not only to Simeon, not only to Israel, but to you, to each and every one of you, as did Simeon, said, we can now depart. Actually, in the Hebrew, what Simeon is getting at is that he can now be in peace. And yes, all of you probably know the Hebrew word for peace. You've heard it probably many times. Shalom. That's what God has given to Simeon, and that's what God has given to each of you. Shalom. It's that inner peace. It's the inner contentment. It's the sense of well-being, of being in fellowship with Yahweh, with your God. That's the peace that Simeon had now been given, since he has now been set free from his sin, as he himself has looked in the eyes of his very own Messiah. Why peace? Why shalom? Because, well, Simeon had seen the promised one. He had held him in his arm and he had looked at him. This was the anointed one, the Christ of God, his Messiah, the Lord of salvation, the Lord God Almighty, as Simeon proclaimed, has kept his promise. And in this baby which Simeon holds in his arm, this baby is the Savior of all mankind. And not only is this child proof for Simeon, but Simeon proclaims. Now realize, my friends, this is a Jewish man saying this, which tells us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Simeon says that you have prepared in the presence of all people for the salvation of the Gentiles. What Jew would wish that the Messiah would come to save them from the Gentiles, or to even save a Gentile? Remember, the Jews were expecting the Messiah, but they weren't expecting the Messiah in the form of a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. They were waiting for a political king, a king who would rise and destroy their hated enemies, the Romans. But you see, God's plan was just the opposite. As he prophesied to them, God said that he would send a light into a dark world, and this light would drive away the darkness. Or as Isaiah wrote in chapter 9, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And that's why we have the Christ candle lit even before you come into worship service, and it'll be lit after you leave. For his light is always shining, driving away the evil of darkness. Therefore, Simeon's praise here in the temple, and actually, my friends, Simeon's praise was to the temple, the new Israel. Face to face, he proclaims the universality of God's unmerited favor for all people. His loving grace upon grace that is for all. And it's for you, for each and every one of you. And this grace upon grace is seen in this child who is the Christ. Simeon's great Old Testament canticle, given with New Testament themes, as he looked at his Messiah, proclaimed the salvation of all people. And he was even proclaiming your salvation. Thanks be to Jesus. But this is not all. After Simeon's great confession of the Messiah, he then turns to Joseph and Mary, and he addresses Mary specifically. And Simeon says to her, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. When you think of a fall, you probably think of someone who takes a great fall, like Humpty Dumpty. Yeah, I know I'm taking you back to your childhood, aren't I? But it fits. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and he fell and he smashed himself. Well, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. The words of Isaiah. Yet Peter writes of the same thing in the New Testament. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. I heard a great illustration about this one time, not Humpty Dumpty, by the way, but Jesus is a great stone, and this great stone crushes everything that tries to come against it. The stone is designed for rest, for someone to sit upon and find peace and comfort. Yet there will be those who will try to move the stone, and as they try to move the stone will roll back upon them and crush them. Jesus is that great rock. He is our sure and steady foundation. He is the one where we find peace and comfort. But those who try to move the stone, those who find offense with the stone, they will be crushed. They will be broken. They will be snared. They will be cast out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Simeon also says that there will be a rising of people. Paul writes in our epistle this morning about this. He says that we who are now filled with the Spirit, we can cry out, Abba, Father, because we are no longer a slave, but we are a son. And if we are a son, then we are an heir through God. We find rest. We find peace. We find comfort in our Lord Jesus. And because of what He has done for you, what He has done for each and every one of you, you will not be crushed. Rather, you will be lifted up and you will be taken into His kingdom to live with Him forever and ever. Therefore, this child who is the Christ, as Simeon says, will be spoken against. He will be contradicted. He will not be tolerated. He will be hated. And it will reach its highest point when He is lifted up from the earth. That is a sign of opposition. And my friends, the opposition will never end until Jesus returns. We covered this text in our Bible class this morning. And I told the Bible class about a number of things that I read during the Christmas holidays. Some of the things that people write about Jesus is utterly asinine. It's crazy. And I realize, and you should realize, that people write these things because they are living in darkness. They haven't seen the light. And when they do see the light, we pray that it's not too late for them. We pray that they will repent of their sins and walk into the light and live in the light. But people write these things because they oppose Jesus. They want to contradict Him. They cannot tolerate that He is the Messiah. They have open hatred for Him. We should expect this, not only during Christmas, but every day of our life. He truly is a sign of opposition. You see, Hebrews tells us this, and it's very clear. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured for sinners, from sinners, open hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Yes, in this time, it's easy to grow weary and faint-hearted as you hear all of the hustle and bustle, all of the false things about Jesus. I pray that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted, but know that Jesus has endured and that He will always endure, and that He has endured the cross for you and for me. Lastly, we come to the sword. The sword and Mary. There are three ways that we can look at this. It's true that the sword did pierce the heart of Mary as she looked upon her son, her Savior, her Messiah, as He was nailed to a cross. For we know that Mary was there. John tells us very clearly in chapter 19. We also know that His sword pierced Mary's heart, as she was rebuked by her son. Remember in Mark chapter 3, they came looking for Jesus, thinking that He was out of His mind because of what He was teaching. But Jesus rebuked them and said, They are not my mother and brothers. You are my brother and sister and mother. All those who hear my word and do what my Father says. You know, another way to see this, another way to look at this, and it makes sense for us since Jesus is going to reveal the hearts of many, is that Mary represents Israel. And as Jesus traveled through Israel preaching and teaching, what was offensive to the Jews? What was offensive to the Jews is what Jesus was teaching. His teachings were totally opposite of the priest. The priest taught works righteousness. Jesus didn't teach works righteousness. Jesus, he preached and taught the law and the gospel. He taught that he would go to the cross and die for them, but they were not to be faint-hearted. He would rise on the third day, thus saving them from their sins. The heart that pierced Mary's heart, the sword that pierced Mary's heart, is the preaching of law and gospel. It's the law and gospel that divides bone and marrow. It's law and gospel that divides Christian from Christian. For there are Christians who believe that the law can be kept by our own merits. And there are Christians who believe that the gospel doesn't have to be preached, that we can take crosses out of our church. The cross isn't necessary. We can glorify God by what we do for Him. That divides. It divides and shows the condition of the heart. My friends, the gift of this child who is the Christ is the greatest gift that you and I will ever, ever receive. But He doesn't stop giving, does He? Just because He went to a cross and was laid in a tomb and then ascended on the 40th day, doesn't mean that He's now holed away in heaven, locked in a room, and He's not going to be released until He said that, well, you go back to earth now and bring everyone here. Doesn't work that way. Jesus continues giving to you. And how does He give and give and give? The preached word, the sacrament of holy baptism, the sacrament of the altar. Jesus is always here giving to you. In confession and absolution, He announces the forgiveness of your sins. As you receive His body and blood, He's given to you by His grace, the forgiveness of your sins, the strengthening of your faith for life and salvation. No, Jesus continues to give, for He is the child that is the Christ. And since He is your Christ, He is the one in whom you can trust. Make your promises on Jesus. Believe His promises and know that He will keep them. And the greatest promise that He has made, that all your sins are forgiven. Forgiven for the sake of the child who is the Christ. Thanks be to Jesus. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.